It is great to see you back here this evening. And if you have your Bibles, and you should, turn to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. As announced this morning and as listed in our bulletin, I'm speaking tonight on a beginning a life of prayer. Everything that we do has some sort of start. We decide to do something. We commit to do something. Then we begin to do it. As we're entering a new year, many times of this time of year, people choose New Year's resolutions. Prayer can be one of those. Our text is Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, and we read, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." As I mentioned, we've already entered into the new year. Some have begun to make New Year's resolutions, thinking about them for the previous few weeks and that sort of thing. And some make resolutions annually and then continually fail to keep them. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, either in class or in sermon, I'm not going to make the same commitment to myself or resolution that I often make, and that is to exercise more and lose weight. And I know one thing feeds upon the other, but the problem is that I feed myself too much and fail in my resolution. And so why make the same resolution if you're going to fail in it? But I want to suggest an activity that perhaps many don't think about when making these New Year's resolutions, and that is prayer. As we look to the life of our Lord, as we did in our text, we see that prayer was an integral part of his life, of his time here on earth. Know that Jesus Christ came here to fulfill a mission. There was a set plan that he was to carry out. He dealt with situations that came up, just as we have to deal with situations that come up. He addressed them in accordance to his Father's will, because that was his focus. And that was his mission, to do his Father's will. But part of that mission was calling certain disciples, 12 of whom, as we know, would become apostles. Now I want you to take your Bible and look in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Notice what he did before he chose the disciples. And people might say, well, why would he need to do that? He knew the heart of these people. He knew the minds of these people. He knew which ones he needed to pick or should pick. But notice what he did. "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." We were sitting at the dinner table one time, and my father-in-law asked me a question that just totally threw me for a loop. He asked me, he said, "Do you pray when you go to bed at night?" Well, of course I do. That was my answer. "You ever fall asleep before you complete that prayer?" I had to honestly admit, I do. He said, "When you wake up, do you finish the prayer and say amen?" I thought about it. I said, "You know, sometimes I do." But the one question he did not ask me, and the one question I would not have been able to answer in the affirmative, was, "Have you ever prayed all night?" I can't say that I ever have. Have you? Prayer is an extremely important thing. I saw some people nod their heads, yes. Great. I just can't seem to stay awake all night. But prayer is a very important thing, and it's extremely important. Here is the Son of God, God in the flesh, praying all night, praying to his Father. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. And then it was day, he called unto him his disciples. There were many more than just 12 disciples. I think sometimes people forget that. He called his disciples to him, those that followed him. Remember, after Judas sinned and denied or betrayed the Lord and went out and took his own life, one was chosen of the disciples, those who had been with Jesus, who had followed him, who had received the instruction. His name was Matthias. But he called all of his disciples to him, and of those he chose 12. These were to be his chosen ambassadors, those to carry out the work that he introduced and the work for which he would die. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. Again, during the lifetime of Jesus, while he was here on earth, while he was spending time preparing himself to fulfill the mission that he came to fulfill, we read of an event here in which all authority was transferred to Christ. And he gathered himself there to pray. Three of his apostles elect were with him in attendance. Oftentimes Jesus would do this. Sometimes all of the disciples would be with him. Sometimes he would take two or three of them. Sometimes people have determined that this was his inner circle. None of the apostles were any more or less important to the Lord than the others. But this time he took with him three specific disciples. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up to a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. We know this to be the Mount of Transfiguration. And we know that all authority was transferred to Jesus because what the apostles or apostles elect observed there was Jesus and Elias and Moses. But what makes it so much more understandable was the words of God after this event took place. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Elijah represented the prophets. Moses represented the law. And all authority that had previously been manifested in the prophets and in the law was transferred to Jesus, the Son of God. But notice that he went there to pray. Later, not long before he was betrayed and arrested, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, again, he takes the same three disciples with him. And when he was there, he asked them to watch as he prayed. He went a little further and fell on his face. It meant he just prostrated himself and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." That is a passage that tells us that Jesus prayed, but one also that people have so often murdered. They've torn that scripture up. They said Jesus didn't want to die. He was not praying to be released from that which he came to do. He came to die upon Calvary's cross. He said, "No man can take my life from me. I lay it down of myself." So what was he praying? Stop and think about it. He had never been separated from his Father. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, "This cup which Jesus prayed might pass from him was that dread separation from his Father when he poured out his soul unto death and became separated from God in this spiritual death. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." But remember the words of Jesus, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." Perhaps then we ought to ask ourselves the question, why did Jesus pray all the time? Why did he go to his Father in prayer? And why should we? That's the reason that we want to look into this. Part of the reason is that prayer is part of maintaining a relationship with God. We talked this morning about some new things. We talked about the new birth. We talked about the new covenant. We talked about becoming a new creature. And when the person becomes a new creature, they now have a new relationship, a new hope, based on a new covenant with better promises. But you have to maintain that relationship. Here's what I want you to try. I want you to pick a member of your family, and I want you to go 3 months, do not talk to that person. And see at the end of it how close you are. And don't tell them the preacher told you to do it. It's just an experiment that you can try. My point is that at the end of 3 months, you will not be as close to that person as that you will. You will not be as close to that person at the end of that 3 months as you would be if you talk to them regularly and continually. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, we see the relationship between Jesus and his Father. This is the penman John, the apostle John, directed by the Spirit. And he wrote there in that place, "I and my Father are one." They were interconnected. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He only became the Son when he came to earth to be born of the Virgin. In John chapter 8 and verse 29, we again see about that relationship. When he said, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." We see that the relationship that they had was very, very close. And they continued that relationship in part because they were both God, but because while Jesus was here on earth and God remained in heaven, they stayed in constant communication. Remember that. Some people might say, "Well, you know, what about when everybody leaves you?" Well, Jesus addressed this too in John 16 and verse 32. It's important that we know that he knew everything. He knew how these disciples were going to respond. He knew how they were going to act. He knew what was going to happen when things got tough. "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now come, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." And so it's important for us to understand that Jesus is setting an example for us, and prayer is part of maintaining our relationship with God. Do we want to remain close to God? Communicate with him and allow him to communicate with us. Of course, he communicates to us with us through the Word. And so if we stay in the Word and we continually communicate with him in prayer, we can maintain our relationship. Prayer and others participating in prayer is an example to us. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, we see that we are to look to Jesus. He is our example. He set the great example. And there in 1 John, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." We spent the first time, part of the sermon this evening talking about the relationship that Jesus had with his Father and how they continually remain connected in prayer. We are to walk as he walked. Let's go back to the Old Testament, but what many people think to be the New Testament, Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. We know this is the Old Testament because during that time, Jesus Christ was alive on the earth. And somebody might say, "Well, this was written after the time of Christ." It is written about Christ, about the life of Christ, and the law that prevailed during the time that Christ was here on the earth was the Old Testament law, just as we pointed out this morning, and it existed until he nailed it to the cross. But in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, we see the influence that others who had been praying had on the disciples of Jesus. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." John had taught his disciples to commune with God. Jesus' disciples were asking Jesus, "Teach us to pray." We have what follows there, what many people will call the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It is actually the disciples' prayer. It's a prayer of example. And Jesus wasn't praying. He was teaching how to pray. And they are entirely two different things. But if you will, just for a moment, let's look at some of the things he said. He says, when you pray, say, Our Father, which is in heaven. It's important that we direct our prayer to the right place. Not the greatest analogy in the world, but go home. Well, I guess I better get it in the proper time frame. We all have cell phones on our hips or in our purses. After services, pick up your cell phone, flip it open, turn on the screen, whatever it is you have to do, and punch in 704 and the following numbers and let it ring. Who are you calling? The person on the other end, right? Who did you intend to call? When we pray, our prayer is to be directed to God. It is He whom we are reaching out to. And that's why Jesus instructed His disciples there, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. And here's another thing. When you say that, nobody's going to be confused as to who you're talking to. They hear you. They understand. And it doesn't always have to be that exact phrase. Our God and Father. Our Heavenly Father. Something so that people will fully understand and be aware. He also told them, Hallowed be thy name. What kind of honor do we give God when we commune with Him? We're communing with God Almighty when we pray. He is to be given all honor. We are to be in awe of Him. Now, the next part of the prayer, we can't pray because it's already come. But at the time that this was being, they were being instructed, they were to pray for the kingdom to come. Jesus was to die on the cross. He was to be buried. He was to ascend to the Father. They were to receive the Spirit as promised by Jesus Christ. And the kingdom had not come. And so that part of it, we cannot pray. But thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. We always want God's will to be done. And He's told us His will in His Word. We can follow this. And we could go through the prayer and we could digest it. We might do that sometime. Give us this day our daily bread. We might talk about these things. But teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. There is a proper way to pray. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, we see another example of prayer. This was after the church had been established, after Jesus had already ascended back to the Father, after the apostles had received the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, preached that first gospel sermon. Everywhere people went, the gospel was being preached, souls were being reached. And we see that Jesus' disciples continue to pray. In this case, an apostle. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. This is something that Jesus taught him, something he continued in, something he desired to do and needed to do to maintain his relationship with the Father. And we know that during that prayer, during the miraculous age of the church, the message that was sent to him in the vision and that which followed thereafter, the Gentiles were granted entrance into the kingdom, provided they were obedient unto the terms of the gospel. In our prayer life, do we promote this element of a good relationship to God? Do we follow the example set by Christ and His disciples in communing with the Father? Some people, when it comes to prayer, start customs. I asked the question, I think it was even this morning in Bible class, about customs, and somebody answered that customs are tradition, and that's exactly what they are. How they begin are different in various ways. But let's look at Daniel chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. We see a situation in the life of Daniel, and we know that he was a faithful servant of God. He was one who believed in God and strove to do what God would have him do. And there were those who recognized this and saw that he was being blessed because he served God, and they took steps to bring harm to him. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king. and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute, to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. They were setting Daniel up for a fall. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, what king would not want people to show obeisance to him? But he didn't realize what these men were doing. Verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open, his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. People have concluded from this and perhaps other passages that when one prays, one has to be on their knees, that one has to assume a particular posture. Is there anything wrong with praying on your knees? Absolutely not. But there's no set time of day. There's no specific or particular posture that one must participate in or put themselves in order to pray. In Psalms chapter 55, verses 16 and 17, we also see the psalmist there being directed by the Spirit to write regarding praying. He said, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Down through the years, certain religious organizations have determined that there is a set time to pray, and schedules have to be altered so that they can go and assume a certain position and turn toward a certain direction and bow and spend time in prayer. These are just customs. One can pray sitting in a seat, standing, lying down in the bed. We have to be always able to go to God in prayer. Oftentimes, prayer before a meal becomes a custom. You ever watch the show Blue Bloods? It's a TV show. Has a family. They happen to be Catholic in the show. And every episode has a scene around the table. The family is gathered. I wish more families would gather around the table. But as they gather, they do something called the grace prayer. I didn't know the words until I started listening to this, and I actually looked it up for this purpose. And they say, and it's a quote, "Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gift which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen." Preceded and followed by the sign of the cross. This is something they say. And it's interesting as you watch, and I've actually seen known people who were professed Catholics that would say this when they sit down at the meal. And sometimes their eyes are open and they're looking at you. Or they're just going through a routine. Our prayers are not to be canned prayers. The same thing over and over, the same wording, no thought put into them. Habitual sayings. We teach our children to pray, the concept and the idea of prayer. And sometimes you teach children certain ways to express their thoughts. And perhaps they think that these are to be the way. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I don't remember the rest of the prayer. It's been that long. But they're not to be habitual sayings. Prayer is very important. And we ought to think about it. We ought to meditate on what we're going to say. But understand, God wants us to pray. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, again, while Jesus was here on earth, he spake a parable unto them. And the purpose of the parable, as it says there in the latter part of the verse, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, keep in mind, as I have already brought out, this occurred during the life of Christ, which meant that it was under the old law, and the teaching was for God's children, Israel. The instruction that was they received during that time was for them. That meant the Israelites. They had the privilege of prayer, being the children of God, being the heirs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That men ought to always pray and faint not, or not to faint. We see this also in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. This is written to the church. This is written to people who are children of God. And as we talked this morning, those who had obeyed the gospel, those who had become a new creature, those who were under the new covenant. Notice what the Spirit directed Peter to write. Be careful for nothing. Some of the translations use the word anxious there. Perhaps we can understand it that way. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I've actually had people tell me, you know, God knows everything, and he knows what I need. He knows what I want. Why should I have to ask him for it? What does his word say? That we're to ask him. We're to commune with him. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We're also taught that we're to cast our cares upon him. This is another way of saying, let God know that those things which are burdening us. First Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. As Peter was writing, directed by the Spirit, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. When it comes down to it, you cannot depend upon man. You can only depend upon God. And he wants us to pray. He wants us to cast our cares upon him. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And then it tells us in verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I've actually heard people oftentimes say, well, I'm just going to have to hand it over to the Lord. Whatever the problem is, whatever the situation is, what they are actually indicating, and hopefully they are children of God that do this, they will tell God what they think they need, and they will make their request known unto God, and from that they will receive peace, comfort. This peace of God which passeth all understanding, of course, comes from the Word. As we're continuing to talk about prayer and beginning a life of prayer, we ought to regularly pray for others. I did a little research here and looked and found several scriptures and noticed that every time that the request for prayer was made, it was for Christians, from Christians, helping Christians in prayer. Let's look at a few of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25, a very short passage. Brethren, pray for us. It was the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, to write this to the brethren there in Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, this time in verse 1, notice what the prayer was for. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. In other words, pray that doors of opportunity are open to us. Pray that there are not men that will diminish our ability or our opportunities to serve God, to preach, to teach, to spread the word of God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18. Again, the penman there being directed by the Spirit, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Brethren, praying for brethren. And yes, there is an application and a situation in which we ought to pray for those who are not members of the body of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, specifically, as the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, providing for him the instruction that the Spirit gave to Paul for that purpose. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. But then he qualifies it. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For those who are in authority, they are in authority for the good of humanity, so that we might have a quiet and peaceable life, so that we might continue to meet without fear of retribution or harm, so that we might continue to spread the word of God. And in verse 3 it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. That's why it's important that we pray acceptably. I have had people to pray and ask that God save all mankind. God is not going to go against his will. It is his will that all come to repentance. But God is not going to circumvent that will and reach down and save someone. Stop and think about what he did so that man could be saved. He formulated the plan before time began. He put things in order, and he chose from humanity a group of people, the heirs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of those people, he would send his son. And his son came, and he arrived in a miraculous fashion, in a way that no one else has ever arrived here on this earth. And then he lived his life in accordance to the law and never failed in any point of that law. And then he gave his life on Calvary's cross to die. And then, if that wasn't enough, the Spirit brought the word with the instruction and the directions as to how people are to be saved. And we say, God, save these people. Perhaps we need to read a little more. We need to read the Great Commission. It's our responsibility to go out and teach and baptize and teach. But yes, we are to pray for all men, for those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. This is good and acceptable, and God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Another way to begin a life, or thinking about beginning a life of prayer, remember that we can't stop praying. We have to continually commune with God. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 12, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, as directed by the Spirit, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer. This carries with it the idea, the same idea that you find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, a very short passage. Pray without ceasing. Again, this does not mean that we must go around with our head bowed and mumbling a prayer. This means that we need to keep ourselves in a condition, in a situation where we can always go to God, that we can continue in prayer, just as Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4 tells us. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to that church in that location, he said, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. We are always, while we are praying, to continue to watch for what God has promised. He promised that his son would return. Not to set up a kingdom, that's already been done, but to receive those that are his. And we are to pray with thanksgiving, showing gratitude for all the wonderful blessings that God has done or given to us. Verse 3 says, with all praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul constantly asked for people's prayers, but not that he be released from prison, not that he be kept from harm, not that he not find himself in dangerous situations, because we know that he was in many of those, and he was locked up a numerous times, and he most likely gave his life for the cause of Christ. But he always prayed and recommended to the brethren that they always pray that this door of utterance would be open, that the gospel could continue to be spread. We are also to be vigilant. We just read Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, but I want to read verse 2 again. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. We are always to be vigilant, looking for the coming of the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, we see another passage given to another apostle by the Spirit, and it deals with prayer. He says to them, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now, don't misunderstand. This is not talking about the end of time. There are no signs for that. This is speaking of the fall of Jerusalem, this thing that was about to happen and that they were being warned about. But notice, he says, and watch unto prayer. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. You see the point here? These people in various congregations are being told the same thing. Today we have it all compiled in one place. And we can see that in various places the same thing is being taught. Pray without ceasing. Continue watching in prayer. Watch unto prayer from Peter in the general epistle. To the Ephesian brethren, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. If we contemplate beginning a life of prayer, we need to study prayer. We need to think about prayer. What does the Bible teach about prayer? For what are we to pray? To whom are we to pray? How are we to pray? All of these things are important. And as we do them, we can maintain our relationship with God, maintain our fellowship one with another, and be pleasing in God's sight. But before one has the privilege of prayer, they must become a child of God. So many people are confused about what it takes to become a child of God. I've actually had people say, well, aren't we all God's children? We all came from the same source. We all came from Adam and Eve. Yes, we did. But God has a plan. And he specifically told us in that plan how to become the children of God, how to be born again. And when one is born again and they become a child of God, remember the model prayer, or what people call the Lord's Prayer, our Father, which art in heaven. You cannot say that if God is not your Father. Therefore, if you're here tonight and God is not your Father, I want to tell you how that he can be, and how that at that, from that point forward, you can begin a life of. One must hear the word of God. John 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus himself said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. One must also believe, as Jesus said in John 8, 24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. One having heard and believed is to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God went at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Then one is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, Philip had been instructed to join himself to the chariot. The eunuch was there, and they read the scriptures together. Philip began at the same point and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And verse 37 tells us, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he made that good confession. He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then one is to be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Have you not done that? Then you don't have the privilege of prayer. But you can do that this evening. Having done that, have you been faithful until death? Remember, the eyes of the Lord are not over, are only over the righteous. He sees and knows everything, but he is attentive to those who are righteous. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we see that Christians are also instructed, having become Christians, through obedience of the gospel, to remain faithful unto death. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Perhaps you're here and as a child of God, you realize perhaps you've not been faithful. Perhaps you're questioning, how is it that I come back into this covenant relationship with God so that I can pray to him and so that he will acknowledge my prayer? If you are a child of God and you have allowed sin into your life, you must repent. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 through 26, we see the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy as the Spirit gave it to Paul, and Timothy was to follow it, and we are as well. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." How do they do that? By repenting and praying, just as Simon did. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Friends, this evening, at the start of a new year, the first Sunday night service of the year, I ask you, oh, why not tonight? If you need to come obeying the gospel, we implore you to please come. If you need to come in repentance, we ask you to come. As together we stand and sing the selected hymn.